Came back and appreciate it. Most of us have dreams in life. I'm not talking about when you have a dream that you were chased by werewolves or aliens and your wife wasn't really your wife, but she was your wife, and you were in your house, but it wasn't your house, that you try to make sense of and everybody's just trying to get coffee. Not that kind of dream. We're talking about life dreams. As a kid, I wanted to be a rock star. I wanted to be an actor. And I tried out for a play in a local theater, and it ended my acting dream. I found that I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. It ended my singing career. But I've discovered Jesus Christ, and I began to follow him, and I felt this calling on my life. But I began to notice, even as I began to follow Christ, and I felt this call to ministry, I didn't know what the dream looked like. Am I going to be a youth pastor? Am I going to be assistant pastor? Some kind of para-church organization, you know, like, and I came up with some of those for backup, the Supermodels Ministry. Jesus Loves Pretty People Too would have been the slogan. It takes one to know one. That hurts, okay? That hurts. That fell through. Then I thought about, hey, you know an unreached people group? The nudist colonies of America. And I thought maybe be an evangelist to the nudist. But then you see how kids talking and crying in the service distracts me. Can you imagine if everybody was undressed? That was just a no-brainer. But God let me begin to fall in to what I'm made to do. I live the dream. I'm doing my dream career. I didn't always do my dream career. There was a lot of years I put in, and thankfully they were still productive before I got to do what I feel like God's called me to do. But most people have dreams, and they're sometimes not as drastic as a career change. They may be. Some people just have the dream of being a great parent or being in a great marriage. They never experienced that or never saw it, so they want to experience that. Some people dream of saving enough money or making enough money just so one of the spouses can stay home with the kids. Some people love their job. I have friends that love their job, but they just want to clock in and clock out, and the joy of their life is their kids. They don't care about moving up a ladder. They just, their joy, their dream is just parenting and being at sporting events and all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't matter what your dream is. There's a dream killer, and it tries to rob us all. You especially experience it when you're considering Christ. Your journey intersects you with the message of Christ, and you may have come from another religion. You may be completely irreligious. You may not know anything about the Bible. You may know everything about the Bible. But you come to that crossroad where you begin to discover Jesus Christ, and there's always this stumbling block. It's there in the shadows. For Christians, it's the same thing. It's waiting to darken or lessen every blessing that God brings in your life so much that we begin to think that God's finished with us or we can't feel him or whatever. And the big reveal for the dream killer is this, and it's regret. How many people have ever experienced regret? You may be experiencing that now. Regret, it's a dream killer. It's a life drainer. And regret tries to stall out in everything you do. It tries to stall it out. And God has a plan to help eradicate that. It's got to be practiced. We're going to see how it works. And I think you're going to get it easy. I think you're going to respect the person that's giving, that God gives the advice through. We're going to, before I kind of give it away, let's look in Philippians 3. Look at verse 12 with me. Not that I've already obtained or all this or that I've already been made perfect. That means that I'm completely mature spiritually. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul is saying, listen, I haven't arrived. I would think Paul had arrived. He started multiple churches. He wrote 14 books of the Bible. I'm guessing this guy feels pretty spiritual, but he said, listen, I'm not a guru. I haven't arrived. And he begins with how to deal with this dream killer by saying, I'm a person who didn't believe, then God removed enough clutter for me to believe. I began to be around people that said Jesus died and rose again, that they said that even I, Paul would say, that I could believe, and I pushed back on it really hard, but then there was just that faith intersection that I couldn't avoid. I had to consider the real Jesus Christ. Not religious Jesus, not church Jesus, not steeple Jesus, but the one who died and rose again, and began to ask the questions, what does that mean for me? And Jesus, he eventually invited Christ in his life. He began to see this important principle that you don't have to do a bunch of stuff and fix yourself and arrange your life and get all this training before you come to Christ. God simply wants you to come to him in need where you find yourself and say, Jesus, I can't do this, and invite him into your heart and life. Paul did that. And then he began to let God work in his life, and he still discovered this principle, and it's real that you haven't arrived. You'll never arrive. I can completely relate to that. I needed Jesus Christ up until the point I accepted him, and I need him more every day to be effective in my life. But then Paul goes on to say this, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Now, this one thing is broken up into two parts, so it's real important to know that. This one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In these verses, Paul shows how to deal with regret. We're going to see how that works. It's all going to tie together. But here is the big thought from the book of Philippians, from this chapter. Regret doesn't have to make me regress. Regret does not have to make me regress. I don't have to go backwards. I don't have to shrink back because of regret. If it's in the way, Paul said, I can let God remove it, and I do let God remove it. Now, to give you street creds with Paul, he wasn't always a Christian. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. I can relate to that. But I can't relate to how much he hated Christianity. He joined a religious faith that was so against the Christians, he killed them. He traveled from place to place overseeing their execution, and if they couldn't find just the right blame, they would at least throw him in prison for life. That was his background. That's where he came from when he accepted Christ. So he's in a church, and he can't hide behind the lights. So when he was speaking, he was looking at people. He had murdered their family. So he would see Daniel, and he would say, oh, man. And he would remember that he murdered his wife and daughter. He would see other people, that he had slaughtered their whole family. No hiding behind the lights. And all that was left of that group was this one person. And that person is looking him in the eyes as he talks about the love and blessing and grace of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the regret? I mean, I look, there's memories I have that I still regret and cringe. There's people that I've tried to friend on Facebook so that I could ask them to forgive me. They won't even receive my friend request. And so I wrote them a message, and they never answered it. I can't imagine, and I know how that feels, and it's awful. I can't imagine what he struggled with, but he's like, listen, man, regret doesn't have to make you regress. Look at verse 13 for me, with me. This kind of, it's this, you know, pressing towards the mark, but pressing is made up of stretching forth and forgetting. Forgetting is the opening piece. Forgetting is not, I'm erasing it from my memory. It's impossible. Forgetting is not ignoring it or sweeping it under the rug. Forgetting is an action step. And this is one of those rare times in the Bible that God gives the how. Most of Scripture, God gives the what. He gives what should be done. He gives what you should believe. He gives what you should take action on. And every now and then, he reveals how to do it. This is one of those scriptures. One of the keys to forgetting when it's regret for something that you have done to someone else is confession. Now, we've made confession something that it isn't. Like, I'm sorry, you know, see you later. Confession is, I own it, I stop doing it, and I give it to God. So I own it, God forgive me, and then I turn from it. Not God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. At some point, that doesn't become confession. That becomes a religious ritual to make us feel better when we choose to do wrong. But God said, listen, if you do wrong, I want you to confess it, and I want you to turn from it. It's what Proverbs and John, 1 John 1:9, if you combine what confession is, it's confessing it to God, admitting wrong, and then not and turning from it. And getting his help to not do it, not practice it anymore. But let's say that it's not something you've done. Let's say that it's something been done to you. Something out of your control. Something that was maybe done to you years ago. It affects every decision you make. There was a rejection that you had in junior high that still affects you today. There was something said about you in high school and you live from that lie. I remember hearing a story about a girl that came up to another girl and tried to put her wrist, fingers around her wrist. And she said, you're fat because I can't do that. Well, you can see what happens with me. I would have been labeled right in that school, right? This girl carried it her whole life. She eventually got anorexia and bulimia. It was actually somebody my pastor worked with until God healed her of this. There's all kinds of ways. It may have been molestation. It may have been the devastation of your parents' divorce. It may have been the devastation of your divorce or the loss of someone you love. Paul said, I'm going to show you, I'm going to reveal how this forgetting thing works. The first step is this, is to feel. I know that sounds funny, doesn't it? Or seems weird. I let myself be honest. How do I word this? I don't say I let myself be honest about myself. That's kind of like Austin Powers. Allow myself to introduce myself. It's getting real about what is in here. It's getting real about saying, hey, what's wrong? Nothing. What's got you? Nothing. Why do you blow up on people all the time? I don't know. Why do you mistreat people? I don't know. Why are you passive aggressive? I don't know. Why are you lazy? I don't know. It's stopping and saying, listen, I'm going to begin this forgetting. I want to deal with this. So you begin to say, what's in there? It's a big step. The second step is the hardest step. It's deal. It's that moment that you come to Jesus, because even though they're steps, they're going to happen in a moment with Christ. And you let yourself feel what's in there. Ooh, God, that's awful, isn't it? So I was molested, so I feel fear. I feel suffocation. I feel rejection. I feel dirty. And in that moment, I'm going to let myself feel that. I let myself feel, so I know it's there, but I can still keep an emotional disconnect, but not with deal. You begin to say, all right, God, and I let myself experience it. And in that moment, I bring it to God. As I feel it, I say, God, Lord Jesus, this is the last step, heal. I release it to Jesus Christ. So I'm going through my life, and I'm arguing with my spouse, and I come to the moment where I've got to deal with this thing. I mean, it's killing our family. And I say, why does, when she says this, I overreact. Everybody would say I overreact. And so I go in that a moment alone, and I say, I'm going to feel this. Why, when my Crystal says this, do I react so vehemently? And I label it, or God reveals it, or whatever, just maybe a word of my mind. The word rejection. And every time that I've been rejected, maybe I feel real defensive, like I've got to defend myself. And so I react. It's a protective organ reaction. I got to react. And so I do. And so I say, Jesus, if this is what's in here. Now, I could block it right there and try to go to step 3, which is heal, but it won't work. It won't work unless God doesn't let you feel it. It's buried. Sometimes it is, sometimes he heals you and you don't feel it. But you got to try. You say, God, I feel rejection. God, why do I feel rejection? And it's amazing when you ask God these kind of questions. Don't ever push back on what he reveals. Accept it. It may have been a memory. It may have been a moment. There are so many moments in our lives as we've grown and matured that we have translated something and no one is untranslated. One thing, weren't trying to hurt us, we translated a situation in private and nobody was there to rescue us. Our parents didn't even know to do it. And we've brought on something. And so God says, I want you to feel it in that moment and then I want you to release it. So I say, what's in there, God? He said, Jamie, it's rejection. Where did it start? And I have this memory, I have a thought. It's a moment in school. Or it's just this theme. It's just this sense that I've always felt rejected. It's thematic. And I say, Jesus, I feel nothing but rejection, and here's a trigger, and I want to give this to you, and I want you to take it from me. I want you to sever it from me. I want you to completely remove it from my life, and I want you to replace it. God, when he takes something, replaces it with something. I want you to take this rejection, and God, I pray for your peace. I pray for your wisdom. I pray that you'll completely remove this. And some things, it'll be instantaneous. God will replace it. Some things, it won't feel like anything happened. And then you're going down your life that week, and it's normally the trigger that makes you react. And you're like, oh, my God, I didn't react. Wow. And then the peace of God just like, I healed you. And then sometimes it's a process where God systematically, it's a theme of your life, and there's so many layers that if you'll just continually, every time every time that's triggered, every time that splinter is hit, you're like, God, I'm going to bring feel, I'm going to bring deal, and I need you to heal. It's forgetting. And then there's reaching forth unto those things which are before. It's those things that aren't natural. It is not natural to be here on a Sunday morning investigating Jesus or worshiping Jesus. It is not natural to want to read your Bible, to want to MP3 your Bible. It is not natural when you are down to serve someone else. It is not natural to go to work and look for needs to meet when your heart is filled with needs. But Paul's saying, listen, God wants to help you forget. We understand what that is. And God wants to help you reach forth. What are we reaching for? I press towards the mark of the, let's read it again in verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is all about mission. This is all about following Jesus Christ. This is all about saying, who can I reach? Who can I serve? It's all about taking time to say, God, I need you. God, I read the Bible not because I have time, but because I have to make time because I absolutely need you in my life. And you're doing this faith walk. God always replaces something bad, something harmful, something ineffective, something dead in the water with something about mission, something beneficial, something healthy, something godly. So many times, though, as Christ followers, what we do is we want to do half the equation. So what some people do is they like get stuck on forgetting. Because forgetting is really cool. Forgetting is you and God. And if you're an introvert, or you're a person that loves to meditate, you're a person that loves to pray, you're a person that loves to emote, forgetting is gonna be fun for you. Because it's all about you and Jesus. And then when he heals you, he reveals new stuff to you from the word and in your life. But there's a second half. There's not this lockdown. There's not this, I don't have to be a part of mission. We're going to see this in a moment. There's not this, I get a pass. It's just a reality. And it's uncomfortable. But a lot of people, I would say most people, myself included, skip the forgetting part. And what we begin to do is we begin to serve, because many of us, and some of you today, will accept Jesus Christ. And after you accept Jesus Christ, you begin to watch him work in your life, and you begin to see him heal you and make a difference, and you begin to understand the Bible. It's just crazy. You take a class like we're offering. You join a life group like we're offering after the service. I mean, it's just amazing what God begins to do, because you're ready to take a step of faith. But see, the newness of everything wears off, including following Jesus. And then God begins to mature you and grow you. And so what we do is we skip forgetting. We read our Bible. And even in the Bible, God's triggering us. God's revealing stuff. God's speaking truth. That's what he does with the Bible. In our prayer, we get stuck. We don't know what to do. And then there's that, maybe that thought of that word rejection, like, ooh. See, because we know how to bury, and we know how to, like, create, you know, like, I've had this chaotic life. I can smooth it over. That's dead and gone. Sweep it under the rug. The problem with that mentality is whatever you don't deal with is like holding a beach ball underwater. Whoop. It flips back up. Whoop. Pops you in the face. It's a splinter that you can't see. I had a splinter that I got months ago, and when I had the flu, it decided to bubble up out of my finger. It was like, it was real nice being in complete pain, and then every time I touch my finger on something, I want to scream, and I can't even see well enough to get it out. But that's what happens when we don't practice forgetting. And so we try to serve, and we try to read, and we try to pray, and what ends up happening is we get more burdened. We get less life. And so if you're a Christian, what you begin to do is you begin to hop churches. You begin to check out other places. No place is spiritual enough for you. Nobody's feeding you, which is a complete biblical unbiblical principle. You're supposed to feed yourself spiritually. We don't know what to do with it, because we've never heard anything like this, that we have to deal with things. Then you add some Midwest flavor. Sprinkle in some Midwest. It's where I grew up. Sprinkle in some Kentucky, Southern, which is where all my family's from. And you've got a recipe for denial and hard work like you read about, but no fulfillment. And God says, listen, I want your life to count. I want your life to have hope and meaning. I want your life to have purpose. I want you to make a difference in people's lives. God's plan for your life is that you wrestle with all those questions and discover Jesus Christ, and then your life begins to create a fan of light. It begins to create a beam of light that begins to fan out. And God's dream for you is that you walk with him, and in your career and in your family and in your lineage and in your heritage and in your hobbies and in your sports and in your passions and your activism and all of these things, and your growth and your maturity, that your light gets broader and brighter until the day you die and see him face to face. And we short circuit that. But I want you to know today, no more does regret have to make you regress. Let me read this to you. Look at this with me, verse 15. All of us who are mature, this version really doesn't capture it. I should have put another version up. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And on some point, if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. What this verse is saying, the first part's pretty self-explanatory. This is for every Christian. No one gets a pass. God wants to grow and heal and put everybody on mission. Everybody. Everybody making a difference. Not five people carrying a church. Not 10 people carrying the finances. Not three people carrying any ministry. But us as a collective body making a difference outside these walls. And whatever God does outside these walls, we create things in here that facilitates that. Not things in here that keeps us all isolated from people and keeps us in a holy huddle. We do those things and we get outside the walls, because when you get outside the walls and you begin to follow Jesus Christ and it becomes something more than huddling on a Sunday, your faith begins to grow, and lives begin to change, and the difference is made. Here's the second part of the verse before we close. It doesn't matter if it's not regret. Whatever comes up, God says, forgetting and reaching forth. So if fear comes up, if excuses comes up, if busyness comes up, if sin comes up, if control, which is pride, that's what pride is. Pride isn't, hey, look how great my outfit looks. Pride is control. And you're always manipulating, and you're always raising your voice, and you always have to be, ba-ba-boom. Arrogance, ego, passive-aggressive pouting. Whatever comes up, whatever God reveals, God said, you can do the same thing. You can feel it. I want you to stop there. I want you to deal. I want you to recognize what it is. I want you to deal. And I don't want you to get stuck there, because that's where the breeding ground of regret. I want you to release it to me and let me make a difference in your life. Jesus' reason for this is what we talked about just a moment ago. So you'll know him better. So you'll be closer to him. So you'll have more influence. So when the weight falls on your life, when your chemistry goes haywire, when you have a heart attack, when you lose a family member, when your marriage is struggling, when you're about to pull your hair out with your kids, when you're in between jobs, it doesn't rattle you. It hurts. You feel it. You bring it. You do the process. But you and Jesus get a tighter bond. And when you look in the rearview mirror, you're like, man, I love you, Jesus. And all around you, you finally see he's saying, I love you more. I love you more. I love you more. I wonder maybe if you need to believe on Jesus today. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You just have to believe that Jesus died and rose again for you and invite him into your life. You don't have to like your church background. You don't have to like what you've seen in church. You look past all that to the risen Savior. Maybe you need to release regret or something else, like verse 15 talks about. What's weighing you down? What's keeping you from jumping in? What's keeping you from moving forward in every area of your life? Not just Life Point, not just your relationship with Jesus, not just Life Point, not just your family, every area. What step could you take today? What step could you, you're saying, man, I mean, my regret is I haven't grown enough spiritually. Then maybe you can take a step today. You can sign up for a class. Maybe your regret is you've invited Jesus Christ to your life and you haven't taken another step since, and you can be baptized. You can sign up to be baptized. You can say, man, I feel alone. I feel isolated. Church is a Sunday thing for me, and God wants so much more than that for you. You can join a life group today and begin that. You say, Jay, I've had bad life group experience. Everybody's had bad life group experience. We started a new life group. It's kicking off to be the greatest life group I've ever been a part of. We've had one meeting. I can't wait till tomorrow night, Tuesday night. Let's pray together. I wonder if you're here today and you